I know what you're thinking. Not a promising sermon title at all. Few words are as off-putting as the word indoctrination. No one likes this word. It's on a level with brainwashing. And along with brainwashing, it's a word commonly leveled at the church. So often the church is accused of trying to force beliefs and traditions down people's throats, curtailing critical thinking, of controlling people, of performing mind control tactics on children and youth. By the way, if that were true, the evidence would show that we Lutherans aren't very good at it. Just saying. So indoctrination is a dirty word. But here's a dirty little secret. There's no escape from indoctrination of one kind or another, be it healthy or unhealthy. Beginning with our families, we're brought up with particular ways of being, with particular ways of viewing the world. We may have learned the importance of love, mutual care, sacrifice, but we may have also learned some less healthy things, like boys don't cry, or anger is bad. Or you might get the false belief if you mess up or make someone mad that you're total dirt, or that one's personal happiness is more important than anything else. Or, on the other side of that coin, that you should make any sacrifice to make someone happy. It's impossible to overstate how much our families of origin indoctrinate us in healthy and unhealthy ways. On top of that, we're indoctrinated by media, society, and culture. We're bombarded with propaganda everywhere. We have propaganda machines in our homes, propaganda literature on our coffee tables. We even carry little propaganda machines everywhere we go. If I asked you all to pull up what your screen time was, and everything, what kind of a number would it be? Don't answer that. Just think about it. It's probably not a number you would be proud of. I know that's true for me. I'm not proud of how much time I spend looking at a screen. Every time we mindlessly scroll, or we're getting a dopamine hit at the cost of our mind's colonization, we're told who to hate and what to buy. We're told who's good and who's evil. We're told the virtues of our way of life and the vices of everyone else. In 2 seconds, you can have an app open that will give you whatever perspective will fit into your worldview. But it's not like it was all that different in the ancient world. People have always loved their propaganda. People have always loved their lies. People have always loved their idols. That's an age-old problem we find in our reading from Ezekiel. And the problem Ezekiel zeroes in on is the perennial sin of idolatry, of making someone or something God that is not God. The kingdom of Judah, the one ruled by King David's line, seems to have a problem here of idolizing their leaders. Even some cults to deceased kings have sprung up. Now, this wasn't an uncommon thing in the ancient world. In order to have legitimacy, kings often ascribed semi-divine or divine status to themselves or to their ancestors. But it wasn't supposed to be this way with God's people. As God told the people back in Exodus 19, right before the giving of the commandments, "You shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." To be holy means to be set apart. The people of Israel were to be set apart not for their leaders, but for God alone. And that's what Jesus calls his disciples and what he calls us back to. Jesus overturns the whole world of indoctrination and propaganda. Jesus does not follow the imperial lies of domination and subjugation, whether propagated by Rome or by the temple hierarchy. It's no accident that at the beginning of his ministry in John's Gospel, Jesus cleanses the temple. It's a battle from the very beginning between the anti-God and anti-human forces of this world that want to extract every last bit of value from the human being and the liberating truth of Jesus Christ. But this liberation can't be won through violence. It's not won at the point of a sword. Jesus knows that the kingdom of God doesn't arrive that way. Rather, Jesus knows that true liberation only comes through forgiveness. Only through forgiveness. And that forgiveness will not be known by vengeance and wrath, but through Jesus, the love of God for us, hanging on a cross. That forgiveness and love of God shown in Jesus Christ is received only by faith. Our reason can't get us there. We couldn't make this up. Such faith is given by the Father's Spirit of truth. That Spirit comes to us as our comforter and our advocate. And amid the lies and false doctrines of this world that keep us bound to hate, fear, ignorance, and vengeance, the Spirit speaks the truth of God's forgiveness and love to us. Spirit reminds us that God's forgiveness and love are not just for you and me. They're not just for people like us. They're not just for people who talk like us, think like us, who act like us. It's not just for the same people, for the people who have the same worldview as we do. God's scope of forgiveness is for everyone. God's scope of forgiveness is for the whole world, for the whole created order. As we remember from John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And God sends his Holy Spirit, comforter, advocate, to keep us in that truth that brings us from sin to forgiveness and from death to life. How do we receive that Spirit? How do we receive that love of God? In your baptism, you received it. If you haven't been baptized yet, come talk to me. We'll fix that for you. We receive that love and that Holy Spirit by hearing his word in Scripture and in preaching. We receive that love of God by receiving Jesus in the humble means of bread and wine. God's Spirit enters us when water is poured on our head or the word enters our ears. That's where you get the love of God. And God's Spirit abides with us not just when we have a warm, fuzzy feeling or we have a spiritual experience. God's Spirit abides with us even when we are totally stuck, when we're stuck in our various unhealthy, delusional doctrines that the world has imposed on us. God's Spirit abides with us even when we feel totally lost or totally alone. And by God's Spirit, we are empowered to love. We're empowered to love in a world that is filled with the total opposite. That's the meaning of the first verse there. It's not about, do I have enough love or faith to keep Jesus' commandments? By the way, it's worth noting that Jesus' commandment in John's Gospel is one. Love one another as I have loved you. It's having faith that love has been given to us, and that even now, even as we are sinners, we can love and forgive others, even if it is by slow, halting steps. And the first place to do that is when we say, peace be with you. When we say, peace be with you, we are taking that step of reconciliation. And the person you may need reconciliation from might be sitting right next to you. People of God, on the cross, Jesus opened his arms to you and to me and offered God's forgiveness and love to you forever. If there's something worth being indoctrinated in, it is this: indoctrination in the Spirit, which makes love a reality, even in impossible circumstances. Such is the power of God that silences all other lying voices that want our devotion and our worship. Such is the power of God that leads not to condemnation, but to salvation. Amen.